Well, good afternoon. It's great to see everybody. For those out on the webcast, a big howdy out to you also. I hope everybody is doing well. If you're under the weather, I hope you feel better. It's a beautiful Sabbath today. What a nice reprieve in the wintertime to have this type of weather. So let's enjoy it while we can. I looked at the weather forecast this morning, and it looks like within a day it's going to be down in the 20s again for a high. So just relax and enjoy it today. Need and I are happy to have some friends visit us today. You may have met them, Roger and Angela Cash and Mike and Connie Murphy. Anita and I have known Roger and Angela for a long time and have had some wonderful discussions with them. And all four of them attend a Messianic Jewish facility here in the Akron area. So if you haven't had a chance to meet them yet after services, maybe you can say hi to your brothers and sisters. I apologize for this, but I got to get my zing in to our politicians down in Washington before I start. I just wouldn't feel right if I didn't do that. So this is for our politicians in Washington, a little quip somebody sent me. It says, when you are dead, you do not know you are dead. It's only difficult for those around you. It's the same if you are stupid. So I guess I have to apologize to our politicians. Well, 2013 on the Roman calendar is drawing to a close. I don't know where the time went, but it went quickly, I'm sure, for all of you. And I think we all must admit it's been a wild year. All the political happenings that are going on, all the happenings throughout the world, it has been a wild ride. But we've all had some wonderful experiences, too. We've all enjoyed the holy days, especially the feast. We've had some great messages. We've had some social events. And all of it has made it an honor to be part of God's church. And since 2013 is ending, it's only natural that we wonder what 2014 will bring. I'm going to backtrack a little. I started attending church when I was in my late 30s. I had been studying, and the truth hit me hard. It was right there. Questions that I had since I was a little boy. Questions, quite frankly, that my Protestant church could not answer. It was right there in black and white. It wasn't complicated, but simplistic and rational, if we cared to believe the true word and not use our own interpretation. I was zealous about this knowledge that I was receiving. But there was one area that I just could not embrace, that I just could not get my arms around at that time. And that one area was prophecy. I know we all heard the stories, and some of them even within our very church, predictions of end time dates that never came to pass. We've heard stories of brethren that didn't save and gave everything away based on those dates. And unfortunately, and I know we all knew some, that there were some people in the church that their sole reason for being here in church was fear. Fear that they may have to go through the tribulation. Well, from early in the scriptures, mankind has been predicting dates of the end times. We look back on it. I'm sure the first early man that saw the first solar eclipse thought, man, this is it. The people of Pompeii probably thought the world is coming to an end. Look at the plague, the Black Death in Europe, where over half the population died. I'm sure at that time people said, this must be the end times. We can look at World War I, World War II, and especially World War II, because that was the first time that we did have the weaponry that we could wipe everybody off the face of the earth. All these end time prophecies based on biblical fact But because of humans trying to prove exact timing, quite frankly, it seemed as if the fulfillments would never happen. And it continues on. So is it okay to use our own interpretation on prophetic timing? Let's look at a couple scriptures on that. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. And we'll look at verse 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Let's look at another one. Let's turn over to Revelation 22. Right towards the end. Revelation 22. We'll look at verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, starting in 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I guess that answers my question. It's not okay for our own interpretation of prophecy. It didn't instill a lot of confidence in me that prophecy was worth studying. But I look back at it, and I was, I guess to say, a babe in the truth. I had just come in the church and was learning as I went along. And I soon came to realize that I was only addressing prophecy or looking at prophecy as an end time prediction. And it is so much more. Turn with me, please, over to Acts 1. Acts 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Acts 1, starting in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Quite clear that we are not to know the exact end time. Turn over to Luke. Luke 21. Luke 21, and we'll start in verse 7. We're just going to read 7 and 8. Luke 21, starting in verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. So he's saying, don't be misled by these human interpretations, these human predictions. Only God knows that end time. Thankfully, though, if you read from verse 9, we won't read that today, but on through verse 28, he does give us signs. And we have to be thankful for that. We can know some of the signs that will happen towards the end times, but we are not given the exact date. I found something helpful to me over the years as I was looking at prophecy. I tend to be somewhat of a pragmatist, or maybe a realist, if you will, when I read the Bible. Maybe that's some of the German blood that's in my background. And for this reason, when I read the Scriptures, I like to look at the human side of the Scriptures, the history, the setting that it was in, the people that were involved. I like to get into the meat of what was happening at that time. But I want to ask those that attended college, and you can think back, you might remember that you were required to take a class in economics. And if you remember, most of the times they broke this class down into two sections. There was microeconomics and macroeconomics. The micro side had to do with the smallest subset, i.e. personal finance, maybe small business finance. And then the macro side had to do with a broader base, maybe companies, worldwide interactions, supply and demand. So today, if you will, I'd like to just for a moment break prophecy down into those two subsets. So first, let's look at the micro prophecy. And just like the economics model, this would be the smallest subset. And the smallest subset of humankind would be humans. Let me ask you a question. Over the millennia that we've been here, has mankind changed? You know, sometimes we think that the problems that are plaguing individuals are unique to our time. And are they? I think the records tell us different. We look at murder. You can go right back to the beginning, back to Cain and Abel. Relationships and sexual deviancy. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah and many other listings in the Bible. Addiction. Alcohol problems are discussed throughout the Bible. Greed. Unforgiveness. Lust for power and position. Hatred. Been there, done that. It's all addressed in the Bible. It's not unique to us. It has all existed since the beginning of humankind. And you think about it, isn't it amazing that mankind has had millennia, thousands of years, to change and grow, yet we still do things that cause heartache and despair. It really is amazing the control that Satan has over us, that we cannot learn from our mistakes in thousands of years of trying. But we can't learn without God's help. So let's look at the macro side of prophecy, the bigger pictures. That would have to do with societies, governments, empires, kingdoms, whatever you want to call it. I would like to postulate or put forth a theorem that if the larger picture, the macro prophecy, is made up of a smaller subset, the micro side, the human side, then it should hold true that societies have the same traits as their smallest subset, humans. And indeed, they do. For millennia, empires have risen and fallen, all carrying the traits of power, greed, corruption, decadency, complacency. So why is this important? The warning. God does not want any of us as individuals, or quite frankly, as a society, to fall. He does not want us to continue ungodly traits. And he uses his prophets to sound that warning. Unfortunately, too often, it's to a deaf ear. But God does give us the chance. You know, if we look at the micro side of prophecy, you and I can be prophets. We can predict that somebody will be murdered in Detroit in 2014. We can predict that there will be a divorce in California sometime in 2014. And you might say, wow, you're a prophet. No, all we have to do is look at history and know these things will happen over and over again. It's when we look at that big picture that we desperately need God's help, that we need his wisdom and understanding. He gave us that wisdom and understanding through his prophets. He gave us that warning through his prophets. You know, societies have waxed and waned since the beginning of time. They all carry that negative human trait or traits that I discussed earlier. Societies have all too often fallen from these practices, and that is still going on today. In general, they have not adhered to God and his principles and have not done the right thing. And does that sound familiar today? Let's just look at a few of them. We're going to discuss more in depth here in a little bit, but let's look at Assyria. We know Assyria was one of the major kingdoms in the Old Testament, especially during the time of the prophets. And Assyria, when it fell, quite frankly, it did not fall from the outside or from invading forces from the outside. It fell because of civil wars within. And if you remember, Assyria was over Babylon, Persia, and Egypt. But Assyria did not require them to totally assimilate into their society. They remained loyal to their cultural background, and as time progressed, they grew stronger and rebelled. And in the end, Babylon and Persia overthrew Assyria. Does that sound anywhere similar today? That we allow cultures to remain independent and at least not try to adhere to common social, moral, and religious concepts? Has PC run amok? Babylon, let's look at Babylon. Again, an empire in the days of the prophets. Babylon's problem was they were complacent. They tried to centralize a false religion and didn't pay a lot of attention to its defenses. And do we see that today? They didn't pay a lot of attention to their defenses because they felt we are so great. Does that sound familiar? Not truly seeing who their enemies were. Babylon was captured, and this is, they were captured by their ally against Assyria, and that was Persia. Persia and Babylon were allies when they overthrew Assyria. But because of complacency, Persia captured them. Persia, again, another empire with the in the time of the prophets. Persia had the problem. Sound familiar? Taxes being heavy and oppressive. Kings were corrupt and they started hoarding gold. The leadership that we read was weak and they had no common goals. They had a lack of defense because of this weak leadership. Again, we see the pattern. And Persia was captured by Alexander the Great. If we look at the Roman Empire, we all know what happened in the Roman Empire. At heavy taxes, there was moral decline, sexual deviancy, reliance on the state for everything, giving people things to keep them happy, extremely corrupt leadership, and all of this constituted their demise. I always like to read, and I've seen some history on Caligula. I don't know how many of you know him. He was one of the emperors of Rome. And he was probably one of the most immoral, sexually deviant, corrupt, megalomaniacs of any of the leaders in Rome. And he killed everyone, even members of his own Senate that opposed him. But the people loved him. Why? Because he gave them goodies. He built huge arenas so the common folks could come see their games, enjoy their games, if you will. He created many festival days that people could enjoy their debauchery. He put forth many parades and spectacles. He gave the common folks goodies, and they loved him, even though he was one of the most corrupt rulers in Rome. Are we seeing any of this today? Time after time after time, societies have not given themselves over to God. And time after time after time, God tried to send his warning. but obviously to no avail. But we have the history. We have God's warning from his prophets. Prophecy is not about a specific time, but a philosophy that we do it God's way or we die. In the brief time we have remaining, I'd like to take a look at the prophets. I want to look at their history, their personalities, and the time frame which God chose to use them. We're going to be getting some handouts. I'm going to have a slide up here, but it may not be legible, so Steve and David are giving you some handouts. It may help a little bit. This is strictly going to be general in nature. And just for us to review, and it's always good, just to get a feel for the environment that these prophets lived in. And I just want to interject, today I'm going to be talking about the minor and major prophets of the Old Testament. And they, as you know, they are not the only ones that gave prophetic messages. We know that warnings and prophetic messages are given throughout the Bible, the New and the Old Testament. And if you will, some of those continue today. But today I'm going to just concentrate on what we would classify as the major and minor prophets. Maybe you think of them as the literary prophets of the Old Testament. David, if we could have the... Got your... We're going to try this a little different today. I'm just going to stand off to the side so I don't get... I don't think you can see much if I'm standing here. Bear with me while I turn this. Is that working? Can everybody hear me okay? Okay. It's even hard for me to see right here. Again, just an overview, just so we have a feel. If I fall off the back of the stage here, just come pick me up. To where these gentlemen, if you will, what time frame they grew up in, what was going on in their lives? If you look, it says here the northern powers. Again, we talked about Assyria. Here's Assyria. We see that they were captured. Babylon was the ruling empire. At this time frame, here's the dates at the top, if you want to follow along. And then Persia. And then you have the northern kingdom of Israel. And you've got Judah down here, the southern kingdom. And if you remember, I talked about Assyria earlier. Assyria had control at one time of Babylon and Persia and also Egypt. So they were over all three of some pretty major empires. So let's take a look at some of the prophets. And we'll do this chronological, which also this helps me because as we know, biblically, the prophets aren't in chronological order. So a lot of times when I'm reading, I've got to get straight in my mind, you know, what time frame are we looking at here? We've got Jonah. We all know Jonah was a reluctant prophet. We remember that God told him to go to Nineveh to give the warning. Did he jump up and say, yippee, I'm going? No, we all know different. He was reluctant. He tried to flee. But you don't flee God. So Jonah ended up giving the message to Nineveh. And if I can find it, Nineveh did eventually fall to Babylon around 612 B.C. And quite frankly, the 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish came to be very significant later on in the Bible. We all know that. Incidentally, Jonah's translation of his name means dove. Amos. Amos's name translated means burden. And he was really the first of what we call the literary prophets. In other words, he wrote it down for historical reasons. And Amos lived, as you can see, in the northern kingdom of Israel, just south of Bethlehem. And during this time, Israel in general was in peace and prosperity. So we find that much of Amos's writings were about internal problems, about lax and moral standards. He did occasionally warn about impending problems with Assyria, but most were internal declarations for his own people. And if you look, he was not liked by the priest, and the priest really wanted Amos to leave the area. And I'm not going to turn there, but if you get a chance, you can read that over in Amos 7 and verse 12. We have Hosea. Hosea's name translated means salvation. Again, Hosea warned about the lax moral and religious standards of his people. Assyria was looming large, and he addressed this. You can see, time frame-wise, we're getting to where Assyria was going to take over Israel. So he saw that. That was his time frame. That was his point of view. And Hosea had a rough personal life. Oop, am I going? I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, I'm talking about Amos. And again, priests did not like Amos, and you can read that in Amos 7:12. Hosea. Hosea also warned about lax moral and religious standards of his people. And as you can see, the takeover of Assyria was looming large, and he addressed this a lot. And if we remember, Hosea had a rough personal life. He was instructed by God to marry a harlot. He did so and married Gomer. Why did he do that? God probably had Hosea do this to reinforce a general theme of Israel committing harlotry. And we can read that more in depth. Again, we won't turn there, but Hosea 1, verses 2 and 3. So again, because of this setting, because of Hosea's surrounding his life, a lot of his writings, it's kind of, he was led to tell or portray Israel as an unfaithful spouse, betraying her husband, God. And if you look at Hosea's writings, Hosea spoke about the emotional side of adhering to God's principles. In Hosea 6:6, it speaks about God requiring faithfulness and loyalty and not sacrifices. Again, some of Hosea's time and surroundings that he was brought up in. Micah means who is like God. And it didn't start out well for Micah, if you remember the story. He was a thief. He stole money from his mother. He finally gave it back to her, and she melted it into a graven image. And Micah set up an altar to it. Until a wandering Levite came and took him as a priest in place of his son. So Micah came out of a rural setting, kind of a lowly beginning. So what you read in Micah, you see a lot of rich versus poor aspects. A lot of his prophecies are social in nature. And in Micah 6:12, Hosea spoke also about true faith from the heart and not sacrifices. More, again, the emotional side. Nahum means comforted. There's not much personal information on him. Unlike other prophets, he does not speak out about his own people, but he talks about or against Assyria. And we can see the time frame. I think I skipped somebody here. I did. Apologize for that. I skipped Isaiah, probably one of our most well-known prophets. Isaiah means God's salvation. You can see the time frame that Isaiah was in. Little is known about his personal life, other than we know he did have some political connections. He had access to the king. And we know, reading all of his prophecies, his writings are kind of poetic and pretty well written. So obviously he was a man of formal education. And if you remember one that we read a lot at the Feast of Tabernacles, Isaiah 2:3, the saying about, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." Very beautiful. And that's kind of the way that Isaiah wrote. Isaiah had a wife and two sons. He saw what happened to Israel, obviously. He saw what happened here. And he warned about it. And he spoke out about compromising alliances that were sought to keep them safe. And I won't get into it. There were some alliances trying to be knit together with Egypt at the time that did not turn out right. But mostly, Isaiah warned about his people not following God. We have Micah down here. Micah means "who is like God." And that's who I talked about here. I skipped Isaiah when we talked about him starting out as a thief. Again, we talked about that just a little bit ago. Nahum, we talked about. Habakkuk means, now I don't know why this translation, his name translated means basil plant. And I don't know where that came from. Not much personal information on him, but you see that the time frame, what we're getting into, some real hostile time frames that they're in. So a lot of his writings were about the defeat of Judah by Babylon. Zephaniah means God has protected. Again, not much personal information. You read a lot that he was outraged by idolatrous and pagan practices of his people. And Zephaniah also had some terrific insight about the potential fall. Jeremiah. Now, of all the prophets, I love reading Jeremiah. Probably one of the reasons, if you look at the area, the time frame that Jeremiah was in, a lot of turmoil, a lot of changes. He had a lot going on in his lifetime. He was very stern about his warnings to the people about turning from God. He spoke in the temples, and he was not shy. In fact, there's one account where he was very animated and smashed a large jar in front of the priests to prove a point. We can see that if you want to over in Jeremiah 19 and 20. One thing about Jeremiah, though, Jeremiah had self-doubt. He kind of saw the futility of his mission. And we can read those accounts over in Jeremiah 5, Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah 20. He saw what he was trying to do was not working, was falling on deaf ears. But one good thing about Jeremiah was he did press on. Daniel, we see Daniel and Ezekiel up here that were in the Babylonian Empire. They were captured. We all know the story of Daniel, about his dream interpretations for Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. I don't think I can add much more. Daniel's name means "God is my judge." Ezekiel means "strength of God." Again, he was also in captivity in Babylon. If you look at his prophecies, they kind of carry four themes, if you will. Warning about Judah's faithfulness. Talks about the surrounding nations, hope and comfort in Judah's return, provisions for restoring the temple and regulations for worship. And then we jump over to our other gentleman here. I'll just lump them together. Zechariah means God has remembered. Haggai means festal. Joel, the Lord is God. Malachi means my messenger. And what's interesting when you read the messages by these gentlemen, it's really, I can't say the first time, but there is a lot of reference in their prophecies to end time prophecies, to the day of the Lord. So what can we... I'm going to turn this off here so I don't double... So this little exercise we went through, just as, again, very much in general, just a feel for where the prophets were at the time, what some of their background was, what were some of the political ramifications of what were going on at the time. So what can we conclude from this exercise? And I think it's important to know the message, but we do at times need to look at the situation the Israelite nations were in at that time. All of these individuals that we talked about that you have in your handout, they all came from completely different backgrounds, socioeconomic, political, and personal. God did give them a message to spread, a message to talk about the warning. But he had them explain it about their surroundings, about their environment. So these guys were all different in their background. So what's the common thread? Again, it's the warning. God has sent his message over and over and over again through his prophets, through his word. We either turn around, turn to God, or perish. We even look at the modern era of the church. Mr. Armstrong tried to bring this message. Was it embraced by the Israelite nations? Over and over again, mankind has not returned to God. And obviously the results have been calamity. Millennia of the same mistakes, and yet the world will not learn. So what should we do? We should try to be like Jeremiah. Even though we grow tired and feel like everything we are trying to do is to no avail, we need to be like Jeremiah and push on. The only thing we can do, brethren, and it's our calling, is to continue to preach the gospel. The ultimate outcome. I'd like to close with one final scripture. We'll find that over in 2 Peter. Second Peter 1. Second Peter 1, we'll start out in verse 16. We're going to read verses 16 through 19. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. It was made more sure because of the coming of Jesus Christ. That was prophesied. And it was made more sure by the fulfillment of history that we can see today. So we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which we do well to heed. We need to listen to that warning as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.